Over the years, it's been my privilege to visit a lot of places and see a lot of things. A lot of things that have made impressions on me. Things I've been glad that I was able to visit. Places I'm glad I was visiting. Things I'd be able to see. But one of the most impressive things I ever remember visiting was years ago when Judith and I had the opportunity to go and visit Hoover Dam. What an incredible architectural structure. We got to go back in the pre-9/11 days, which meant we got to stand on top of the dam, we got to go down to the bottom of the dam, and we got to go all through the interior, even to see those 17 massive generators that create enough electricity to pretty much take care of that whole region of the country. It was an astounding experience. Even today, it is an incredible architectural accomplishment. Let me tell you a little bit about Hoover Dam. It is 726 feet high. It tames the Colorado River. It creates power for a huge percentage of the American West, all the way down to Los Angeles. Each one of its two spillways allows more water to pass through every day than flows over Niagara Falls. There's enough concrete in Hoover Dam to build a 4-foot-wide sidewalk all the way around the world at the equator. Unbelievable. Hoover Dam was built during the Great Depression. It took 5 years to build, from 1931 to 1936. A total of 21,000 workmen were involved in that project. It is an amazing thing to see. But let me tell you what's even more amazing. And for 9 years before the construction of the dam began, there were already workmen and engineers at work at the site of Hoover Dam. By the time construction began, you could hardly tell those men had been there at all. They were there for almost twice as long as it took to build the structure itself. What do you think they were doing during all of that time? They were preparing the foundation for where the dam would be erected. If it rose 700 feet from the floor of the canyon, it also extended another 150 feet underground, anchoring the project upon bedrock that was far beneath the desert floor. Building the foundation took whole new engineering techniques because they had to figure out how to cool concrete that, left on its own, would take 100 years to cure. It took so long that those who were at work could not remember when they began by the time they finished. Thousands of tons of concrete and steel required. 8.5 million pounds of dynamite were required to blast a hole deep enough to support that massive project. And it was only after the foundation was finished that the work on Hoover Dam could begin. Now, why am I telling you all of this? Because if what is under the surface wasn't sound, then what was visible wouldn't last. It was going to fail. Jesus said the same thing is true about your life. Remember Matthew 7, where Jesus contrasted two men? He said one built his house upon the sand and the other built his house upon the rock. And he said the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And the house without a foundation fell while the house built on the rock stood firm. There is an inescapable spiritual principle at work here that we need to grasp, and it is simply this: the depth of your foundation determines how high you can grow and how strong you can stand. There are no exceptions to this principle. The depth of your foundation determines how high you can grow and how strong you can stand. And that is true in every dimension of your life. That's true of your life educationally. It's true of your life vocationally. It's true of your life as a family person. It's true in every dimension of life, but it is especially true in your spiritual life. It is how deep you go that determines how strong you will stand. God is calling you to live from faith to faith. It means you are personally accountable to take what God has given you and pass it on to the ones who follow. And if you're going to do that, if you're going to have a faith that can stand, especially a faith that will stand from generation to generation, then it has to be built upon a strong foundation. It has to be ready to stand the test for the long term. Here's the thing about your foundation. It has to be basic, solid, and strong. A foundation supports everything you are. Nobody else can see your foundation, but you know whether it's there or not. And you know whether your spiritual foundation can stand the test. What other people see in you will be determined by the evidence of the basic truth that you have built your life upon. Just a few moments ago, we read together the first six verses of 1 Corinthians 15. It is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I like this passage so much that we're going to read it again next week and the week after that. And you may be sitting out there thinking, are we reading the same Scripture we read last week? Yes. Yes, we are. And the reason is because there's nowhere else I can find in Scripture that gives you a better place to begin building your spiritual foundation. These verses remind me of the absolute basics of faith that will keep you strong whatever may come your way. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to unpack these verses together. We need to begin at the beginning. The foundation of your foundation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. One sentence. I just read to you one sentence. It reveals the solid base of a spiritual foundation with all of the truth that you can find in that one sentence. What does it challenge us to do? Well, let me share that with you this morning. The first thing it says is this: you need to hear the word. If you're going to build a foundation for your life, you need to hear the word. Paul said, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. Faith is always based on truth. I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. I am giving you the truth. You can build your life on this truth. This truth is going to stand. It has stood the test of time till now, and it will stand the test of time until eternity comes. You can depend upon the truth of God's word because that's the only place you can find spiritual truth. You know, too many people don't understand that we build our lives on the truth. The fact is, when they think of people who are living faith to faith, they really think, well, these are people who build their lives on wishful thinking. These are people who embrace some kind of blind belief and they just hang on to it in spite of everything going on around them. And they'll look at those of us who are believers and they'll say, how can you buy into that thing? And the answer is because the truth is the truth. In 1 Corinthians, Paul declared boldly that faith in Christ is built upon objective truth. He says, this is about the truth that you can see and you can know. And that's why he boldly wrote, I declare to you the gospel. The gospel. Not one gospel, not a gospel, not a gospel among many. I declare to you the gospel. One Savior who came to save whosoever, who covers all sin with his one sacrifice. I declare to you the gospel. He is the one and only way to experience salvation, to enter into a personal relationship with God. That's not my opinion, that's the truth. That's the truth as God has revealed it. He is the one and only, the one Savior who came to save whosoever. He is the one and only way to experience salvation. He wants everybody to be forgiven and saved. And for anybody to be saved, they have to turn to Jesus and trust Him to do what only He can do. Now that is so important that I'm going to say it again. And when I have said it again, if you're here today and you're not a believer, you need to understand, never again in your life will you be able to say, nobody ever told me the truth. For anybody to say, they have to turn to Jesus and trust Him to do what only He can do. That's the gospel. Remember, Paul was writing to people who lived in a city with more religious beliefs, more temples to more gods than almost anywhere else on earth in that time. Anywhere you turn in the city of Corinth, you could find somebody worshiping something else. You could find them involved in certain kinds of sacrifices and certain kinds of practices and involved with certain kinds of temples. And everywhere you looked, you found people who believed something. And yet it was in the midst of that, with people believing all kinds of things in all kinds of places, that Paul declared, I give you the gospel, the one and only way to know God. We live in that kind of world today. There's no absolute truth. There's just opinions that people choose to believe. Everybody seems to have reached the conviction that you can believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and none of us are right and none of us are wrong. We can all believe what we want to. Just last week, I heard a public figure talking to a reporter who said, well, I understand the things you've said, but here's a problem with what you've just declared, and here's a contradiction in your statement, and here's some evidence that you might be wrong. And this public figure simply said this, your problem is you're letting facts get in the way of the truth. Think about that for a moment. Your problem is you're letting facts get in the way of the truth. In other words, there's nothing that's absolute. These days, spiritually, it is widely considered unsophisticated to believe there is one God and one way to Him. If you declare Christ alone, you are narrow-minded and behind the times. But popular opinion doesn't change a thing. The truth is, there's still no other name given among men by which we must be saved. The gospel is the central truth of all biblical preaching. As I plan and prepare my messages, God will call me to preach on different topics or to declare rich doctrines or to address specific issues and needs. But whatever God may tell me to do and whatever subject God may call on me to choose, I have to get back to the central truth of the gospel. It always has to come back to the truth. Here's something I noticed as I was studying this past week. In that one phrase, Paul says, I declare here and now what I preached there and then. One time he's in the present tense, the other time he's in the past tense. I declare right now what I preached back then. What is he saying? What he's saying is the core message never changes. What I preached yesterday is what I'm preaching today and what I should preach tomorrow, because the core message never changes. The call to preach is not a call to come up with new teachings and unique truths. It is to make the timeless message plain. Jesus Christ really is the same yesterday and today and forever. If you're going to build a strong foundation for your life, then you got to hear the truth. You got to hear the gospel as it is. You got to receive the gospel as it is, and you got to believe it. You got to hear the truth. The second thing you got to do, Paul says, is you've got to receive the word. Paul continued, he said, I declared it, I preach it. And then he says, which you also received. In other words, it is not faith until the faith becomes my faith. It's not real until it becomes personal. I declared it, you received it. Let me show you what I mean. Until you personally receive the gospel, you don't have anything. After church today, you may be going out to eat at a restaurant. You'll sit down around the table and the waiter's going to bring you a menu and you're going to look at all of those things that they're offering for a meal today. You'll have all kinds of choices, maybe different kinds of food, maybe different varieties of things. You're going to have all kinds of things you can choose behind. You're going to look at it and you're going to think, well, that sounds good. Maybe you'll even say that picture looks good. You might even believe that the food is good. But until you order it and enjoy it, you will never really know. As long as the truth is out there and it never makes it in here, you never really know. Your faith is revealed by what you invite the Lord to do in your life. It's what you choose to receive. Let me tell you something that's just absolutely true. Nobody has ever become a Christian under God's compulsion. There's never been a single person where God said, you have to do this. I'm telling you right now, whether you want it or not, you've got to do it. Sometimes people think of God the way the mother of a small child is trying to make that child take a little cough syrup. You know, you've got to take this. It'll make you better. You've got to take it. God will never compel you to become a Christian. Nor will anybody ever become a Christian automatically. I don't know how it happened. It just happened one day. I just woke up one morning and I was a Christian. A while back, I was reading through some documents that folks had written about their personal testimony, and I came across one that I just wasn't sure what to do with, because the person who wrote their testimony, it was supposed to be about tell when you met the Lord, said something along these lines: I cannot remember a time when Jesus Christ wasn't real in my life. I really struggled with that. I can't remember a time when I wasn't a believer. Because as I understand the gospel says there comes that moment, there comes that time in everybody's life where you are confronted by the Holy Spirit, when God Himself speaks to you and says, it is time for you to come to me in faith. You need to trust me. You do it. And you make the decision. Yes, I will receive what He offers, or no, I will reject it. But it's your choice. It's your choice. He offers all that He is to everything you need, but you have to receive Him. That is the demand of the gospel. The gospel says, you receive. It is foundational to your faith. How do I know I have a faith in Christ that will stand? I have a faith in Christ that will stand because I know, I remember, I know when He saved me. I know when He saved me. I know when He called me to Himself. One of my favorite things in Scripture with Jesus is that encounter that Christ has when He begins to say to the crowds that have gathered around Him, now this is what it's going to cost you to become a believer. You remember that? You remember that Jesus didn't do what most modern evangelism teachers would tell us to do, because He was so confrontational and so demanding that the Bible says most of that crowd melted away. They weren't ready to pay the price to follow Him. And then Jesus turns around to Peter and the other disciples and He says, what about you? And you remember what they said? Where can we go? You're the only one who has the words of eternal life. Where can we go? You're the only one. That's the words of someone who has chosen to receive the gospel. And when you know, when you look at the Lord and you can say to Him, where am I going to go except to You? You've got a foundation that will last the test of time. You hear the gospel. You respond to the gospel. And then Paul says one more thing. And he says, and you stand in the gospel. I love the power of that final phrase in that sentence. In which you stand. Which I preached. Which you received. In which you stand. God is calling you to take your stand on the truth of the gospel. That means everything you believe, all of your convictions, whatever you do, it is filtered through Christ. If I stand on Christ, then that means that my life is examined by my relationship with Christ. The choices I make depend upon who I am in Christ. The places I go, by who I am in Christ. The words that I use, by who I am in Christ. The people I'm with, by who I am in Christ. Everything about my life depends upon the fact that I stand on Jesus Christ. And only on Christ. You have to have somewhere to stand that will never fail you, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. A serious faith in a loving Savior gives you a place to stand that will never, ever crumble. Long ago, Martin Luther faced incredible pressure to deny things that he had said. Everybody around him was telling him it's time to go along in order to get along. They were telling him about the price he would pay if he continued to stand on his convictions. And in response to all of that pressure, Luther declared, "But my conscience is captive to the Word of God." My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I've got a place to stand, and I will not move. His life had a strong foundation, and you need a place to stand that will never let you go, and the foundation of your life has to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said it clearly to the Corinthians. He said, "You have heard the word, you have received the word, now you stand on the word of the gospel." We live in a changing world, changing ideas, changing opinions, changing convictions. You got to have a foundation if you're going to stand the test. The foundation has to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my prayer for us and for our church is that there will never be a time when anybody will come into these doors and walk out of this building and say, "Well, I'm just not sure what they stand for. I'm just not sure what they believe." We believe in a loving God who cared about sinful people so much that He sent His only begotten Son. And that Son cared so much that He gave His life a perfect sacrifice, that our sins might be forgiven, and anybody who believes in Him, believes into Him, could have eternal life. And that's true for me, and that's true for you, and it's true for the whole world. Whosoever believes in Him, whosoever builds their life on a foundation of the gospel. It's the testimony that will stand. So here's my question for you this morning. So have you built your life on the gospel? Have you built your life on your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not asking, do you believe about Him or did you think what He said is true? I'm not even asking if He has a place in your life. I'm asking you if He is the foundation of your life, the saving foundation of your life. Because if He's not, then today, before you leave, you need to settle that issue between yourself and the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to trust Him as your Savior and follow Him as your Lord. And in a minute, when we sing our invitation hymn, if you'll come here to the front, I'm going to be here and Rich is going to be here, and we would love to introduce you to Jesus. Or maybe you're here and you're recognizing, boy, do I want to be part of a gospel-believing fellowship. I need a church that can help me strengthen my foundation. And I think God is leading me to First Baptist Church, and I want to be part of what He's doing here. And you need to come and join our fellowship. Or maybe part of building your life on His foundation is calling for a completely different decision. And you need to share it with somebody. And we'll be here. And we'll be glad to meet with you and talk with you. Is there something you need to do? We're going to stand. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. If God is speaking to you and you need to come, you come. Let's stand together. Let's sing.